be reading from chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowledge from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. And that includes you too, women. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are a stiff-necked people. We're stubborn. We're negative. We complain. We don't recognize all the many blessed providences that you bring about in our lives. And if we recognize it, all too often we leave the thankfulness and gratefulness for these things unsaid. And so, Lord, before we do anything else, let us praise you and thank you because you are a wonderful, patient, gracious God who endures our ingratitude, who endures our unbelief, who endures our pride, who endures the fact that we are a stiff-necked people. And Lord, as we draw this study to a close this morning, I pray that the effects would linger, that by your Holy Spirit we would hate our complaining, that by your Holy Spirit we would long to give you praise. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you, would you save them? Would you do what they are incapable of doing? Would you grant them life? And Lord, if there are any among us that feel like we're big time, that feel that we're important because of all the great things we think we've accomplished, would you humble us? And would you please reserve for yourself all glory, all honor, and all praise to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are a stiff-necked people, and I've changed my plan a little bit. Originally, I wanted to do more gleanings from the book of Numbers, but what I found very quickly was they all seem to have a similar theme, and that is complaining. Now, there's only so many times you can preach against complaining before what? People start to complain. And so after Sunday, I went home and I thought, you know, this is all right. The point has been made. This can be a little much. I don't want to break anybody's heart. So I originally planned on preaching on Korah's rebellion this morning. The sermon was going to be called Incorrigible, right? But that was all about complaining. So then I was going to preach on Aaron's bud, his rod, his staff budding out. It was going to be called This Bud's for You. But then I thought, again, it's about complaining. And so what we're going to do is we're going to end this series by gushing over Moses. And we're going to talk about Moses and God's providence of water from a rock. Have you ever been in a situation in which you felt continually unappreciated? Have you ever found yourself wishing that with all you do for people, that they would just finally realize how absolutely crucial you are to their life and happiness? Have you ever found yourself simply emotionally exhausted by being so taken for granted? How do you feel in those times? How do you respond in those times? This morning we will see that the complaining of the people of Israel pushed Moses to do something that we would think was unthinkable, to take glory and to take credit for something God did. We're going to see that Moses finally cracks. I mean, over the last couple weeks, haven't you asked yourself this? How did Moses do this? How did Moses just not go crazy? How did Moses not accept the offer to kill all these people and begin a new Israel based on his line? Well, be very careful to hear what I'm saying. This morning, we will see that Moses finally cracks. And there's something beautiful in this, beloved. And what's beautiful about it is to remember that Moses is not Jesus. And as great as Moses was, there was a limit to what he could take. And we finally get to that limit this morning. And so if you'd look with me, the first thing we'll notice is an all too common circumstance in verse 1 through 6. It says, then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we'd perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. Now that may seem strange to you, but implant whatever you would like to eat on a regular basis. This isn't a place of pizza, burgers, or for some of you, vegetables. Then Moses and Aaron, verse 6, came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, well, first of all, let's look at an all too common circumstance. What were the people doing? They were complaining. Surprise! I mean, this should shock nobody by this point. In fact, the people of Israel constantly complain. And what do they complain about? Their main complaint seems to be this, that there's not enough good food and there's not enough good water. They are like a bunch of hissing cats. I want chicken. I want liver. Meow mix, please deliver, right? And Moses is going out of his mind because they have bread from God. They have quail to have a little bit more protein in their diet, supernaturally delivered to them. God has taken care of them in the wilderness, and they keep complaining. Totally unlike us. So why were the people doing this? Well, because they didn't have water. Sound familiar? I mean, a few weeks ago, we were discussing how they were complaining because they didn't have food. Well, they always had food, and God always provided for them water. But this particular place, Kadesh, this particular place was not well-watered. And they were afraid that God would let them die. The same God who did not let them die throughout the rest of this entire story, they were suddenly afraid that he would let them die. So how did Moses and Aaron respond? They hit their faces in verse 6. I love this. They fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. This is all too common in our study, isn't it? Israel complains. Moses and Aaron hit the deck, hit their faces to the ground. And then we see from an all too common circumstance, we're led to an all too mysterious situation. An all too mysterious situation starting in verse 7 here. Notice what happens in verse 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. Okay? God will provide, just as he kept providing through all of these chapters that we've looked at. But notice what happens in verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water from this rock? Hold on. Wait a second. Do you see what he just did? Who's the we? He says, shall we bring water from this rock? Who's the we, Moses? You and God? You and Aaron? Who's the we? Verse 11. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Let's look at this passage. Let's first of all look at the commands. They were commanded to take the rod. So it wasn't wrong for Moses to have a rod in his hand, a staff in his hand, when he commanded water. They were commanded to assemble the people. So there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with him getting the people together. They were commanded, thirdly, to speak to the rock. Now here's where it goes wrong. Because if he would have spoken to the rock, it would have been crystal clear that God was giving them water. If I said right now to this or to the wall or to the pulpit, gush forth water, and it happened, what would you know? You would know that God does the miraculous and I'm his servant in a special way. Moses wasn't content with that. Weird. They were commanded to speak to the rock, but instead they spoke to the people. Instead of simply being shown to be servants of God, they go from the command to the conceit. The conceit. Look at this again in verse 9, my friends. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. Again, there's nothing wrong with Moses having the staff in his hand. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. Nothing wrong with that. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels. I would argue there's nothing wrong with that. They are rebels. They are a stiff-necked people. So far, so good. Here's where it goes bad, friends. Shall we bring forth water for you out of the rock? Who's the we? Now, did you notice that earlier God said this? Speak to the rock and you'll bring water for them. Moses would have gotten the credit anyway in the sense of being a special servant of God, because when he said rock, gush, it would have gushed. But Moses was not content with that. And what Moses does is mind-boggling. What he does is he disobeyed the command of God so that the people would know that he, that's Moses, was the one who gave them water. That's who the we is. The we is Moses and Aaron. Now, why would he do this? Because every chapter of Numbers that we've looked at, they want to kill Moses and Aaron. And I think Moses is sick of it at this point. Moses is like, I'm sick of this stiff-necked people every week. At least in sermon language. Every week, we don't have this, kill him. We don't have that, kill him. And finally, I think he broke. And I think he says this, what, you need us to give you water? It's as if he's saying, you know, me and God, Me and Aaron, we'll help you out. We will do this for you. And God's like, nope. Nope. Why on earth did he do this? Was he careless? Not paying attention to the specifics? I mean, God told him to talk to the rock. Was Moses like, I'll figure it out. No, God doesn't like that. But I don't think Moses was simply careless. Was he confused, not understanding what he was supposed to do? Of course not. It was simple. Talk to the rock and let the water flow. Talk to the rock and God will act. Was he cranky? Not satisfied with the specifics? In studying this passage, one commentator said this, that Moses was mad because God didn't threaten to kill the Israelites this time. I think that's completely ridiculous. Moses didn't want the Israelites to die. Moses wanted the Israelites to appreciate him. And so he thought, since I'm God's right-hand man, which he was, we will bring water to you. And God doesn't like that. Friends, God doesn't like that. There's no we with God in this sense. There is a he with God in this sense. Was he conceited? Yes. Not regarding the specifics? Yes. I think that it has to be that he willingly and willfully disobeyed. I mean, why else would God punish him so severely? Do you realize Moses does not get to go into the promised land because of this one thing he said? I think that Moses was genuinely sick of the people complaining and then threatening his life in ministry. I think that Moses just wanted what we all might want, a little appreciation. And so he stood in front of the rock with the murmuring, stiff-necked people, and he says, hey, look what we're about to do. God hates that. Make no mistake, God hates that. What he should have said, well, really, what he should have said to the congregation was nothing. He should have turned and talked to the rock the way he was commanded to, and he should have said, rock, bring forth water, and water would have come out, and everybody would have said, there is a God in Israel, and Moses is his servant. But he didn't. See, we go from the conceit now to the correction. In verse 12, look at this, beloved, with me. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Wow. Verse 13, those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord. Meribah means contention. Contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. We'll get there. What's the correction here? What was God's reaction to this? Look with this, my friends. He was, in a word, angry. He was very angry. When Moses took credit, or seemed to take credit, for what only God can do, God gets mad. He gets angry. He gets dejected. Why? Because the God of the Bible will not share his glory, will not share his credit, will not share his praise with us. He won't do it. Isaiah 42:8 says this, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. What he's saying here is that with God, in this sense, when it comes to praise, when it comes to glory, when it comes to credit, there is no we. There's he. And Moses wanted just a little bit of the credit. Just a little bit of the appreciation. Just carve out just a tiny bit for himself. And it cost him the promised land. Isaiah 48:11 says this, For my own sake I will act. For how can my name be profaned? This is God speaking. And my glory I will not give to another. God is God. He will not share his praise with a lesser being, because to do that would be idolatry. So let's ask the question. I know you're thinking this. I was thinking this. What's the big deal? I mean, really, what's the big deal? God said, talk to the rock. He hit the rock. All right, God said, talk to the rock. He talked to the people. I mean, at the end, it's still basically the same thing, right? No. See, we've been convinced through modern preaching that God is like a big surfer in the sky who's way chill. He's not. He's not. When it comes to his name, his reputation, his praise, he will kill like he does in Genesis with the flood. He will destroy like he does in Revelation at the end, or he will do. God does not trifle with God. And some of you may be thinking, well, if I told my kid to do something and he almost did it, I would be okay with that. Well, the difference is you are not God and you do not deserve the level of obedience that God deserves. God was angry. What's the big deal? First of all, Moses' slight was an act of unbelief. Look at verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me. If Moses believed that God was worthy of all praise, worthy of all obedience, worthy of all honor, he would have done what God said. Talked about this last week. Even in belief, sometimes we have remaining unbelief. Secondly, the big deal was that Moses' slight was an act of rebellion against God. It was an act of saying, God, I will tell you what I'm going to do. God hates that. Because God is worthy of all praise. He is excellent. He is beautiful. He is perfect. And he is holy. Thirdly, Moses' slight was an act of blasphemy. For those of you who may not know, blasphemy is speaking against God. It's saying that God is not worthy. Notice with me in verse 12 where he says this, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. What does that mean? That means when Moses said we, he treated God as if God were unworthy, unholy. God hates that. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Again, verse 13, those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord. Now listen, and he, that's God, proved himself holy among them. How does God prove himself holy? By telling Moses, you cannot assume to rob me of my glory and go into the promised land. You cannot take credit for what I do and enter into blessedness. I am holy, God says, you are not. And he proved it by punishing the most humble human being on the face of the earth at that time. Because God is uncompromising in his holiness. He was then, he is now. Beloved, you do not go to heaven because God compromised his holiness. You go to heaven because God refused to compromise his holiness and sent a substitute to pay your bill. God didn't say, nah, forget about it. No, he said, remember it. That's why we do the Lord's Supper. That's why we're here. So we lead from that then to an all too common sin. From an all too mysterious situation to an all too common sin. What else does the Bible say about this attitude? What's the problem here? Moses wanted to be appreciated so much that he took credit for what only God could do. He said, do we need to bring water from the rock? I love it. We? Who's the we? Notice that God said, you shall bring forth water for them out of the rock. So it wasn't so much that Moses understood himself to have a part in the ministry. It was more that he wanted explicit credit. We all have a part in the ministry. But the question is not, do we make a contribution? The question is, do we deserve glory? It was more that he wanted explicit credit. And because of this, God refused it. Now, friends, we very often do the same exact thing. So before you beat up poor Moses, let's look at ourselves. How do we do this? Well, first of all, we take credit for our own decision or power to believe in Christ. I mean, how many millions of times have you said, you know, heard people say things like this? Well, I used to be kind of dumb, but then one day I got kind of smart, and now I'm a Christian. And you're thinking in your brain, what? I agree with the first part, not the second part. Or people say things like this, you know, I was a real high-powered, wealthy human being, and I gave all of that up to become a Christian. I hate that stuff. I remember when I was a young Christian, I heard that all the time. People would say, oh, I hate it. I didn't want to be in ministry. I wanted to be this, this, and then I, you know, like, what are you giving up? Nothing. And so often when we talk about how God saved us, it's really more about how we saved us. God hates that. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31 says this, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Dom, what did you do to be saved? Answer, nothing. For whatever reason, the sovereign God of the universe determined that I would be saved. Was there something extra special about you? No, quite the contrary. We didn't do anything. He did something. See, we take credit for our own decisions sometimes, or our power to believe in Christ. Sometimes we take credit for people that we have won to Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:5-7 says this, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed. And as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. I've shared this multiple times. I've made an oath to share this whenever this topic comes up. But in another church that I pastored at one point in time, a man stood up one Sunday morning and said, every time I lead someone to Christ, I give them a silver dollar. And he says, when I go to heaven, I expect God to pay me back. And I honestly thought lightning striking now would be just fine. You know, sometimes you wonder, hell might not be hot enough for people like this. To stand up and say, I have done something and God owes me? I hope it's a dry heat. God hates that. He hates that. I hate that. We take credit for people that we have won to Christ. Similar time I went to a funeral, and there was three pastors at this funeral. One not asked to speak at all, which was me, praise God. And two, and I'll never forget, the first guy stood up and said, I led this man to Christ 25 years ago. And everybody's like, oh, what a sage. Then the other guy got up and says, well, actually, about a week before he died, he said he wasn't sure he was a Christian, so I led him to Christ before he died. I'm so glad they didn't ask me to say anything. You know, I'm still a work in progress too, guys. I'm still as arrogant as anybody else. Because I would have said, you know what really happened? I did it. No, I wouldn't have. But I probably would have corrected them publicly, so I praise God that I didn't. Sometimes we take credit for people that we have won to Christ. Beloved, there's no we here. There's he. Thirdly, we accept praise for gifts that we did nothing to obtain. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 through 17, oh my sweet mercy, look at the clock. Get comfortable. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 through 17, when we are preaching, it says this, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma of death to death, and the other, an aroma of life to life. And then Paul, the greatest preacher beside Jesus in human history, says this, who's adequate for these things? Answer, nobody. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 says, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Some of you are incredibly gifted. But what do you have that you didn't receive from God? The text goes on to say, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now, obviously, this does not mean that you are a robot that has no input and has no say and doesn't do anything. That's not the case. You do believe, you do witness, you do serve. But what you do have to do is remind people that you believe, you witness, and you serve by God's power and for his glory. The difference between this and a trust in your own abilities cannot be exaggerated. When people say things to me like, Dom, that was a fantastic sermon, that did happen once. I say, because the content, this book is amazing. You have to work to make a bad sermon based on this book. And so it leads us then to an all too necessary strategy. Let me ask you this. Do you even think Moses did anything wrong? Now be careful here. I mean, do you think if you were God, you would have let him go? Be careful. Do you think God was being a little bit egotistical? Arrogant, proud? Be careful. Moses did do something wrong, and it's the worst kind of something wrong. It is idolatry. It is treating God as if he was not worthy of praise. It is horrible. Now, I know some of you are thinking this, but all right, Dom, but what about what the Bible says that we're supposed to let our light shine and let our good works show? Isn't that us? No, it isn't. Matthew 5:16 says this, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. I know some of you are like, aha, I gotcha. No, the rest of the verse says this, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There is no we, there is he. Yeah, we work, he gets the credit. We get the blame, he gets the credit. That's the deal. Bad sermons, my fault. Good sermons, his fault. Or, you know, his doing. Depending on how convicted you are. What are you doing to guard yourself against Moses' sin? I want to give you three strategies, and then we'll go. Strategy number one. Deflect every single compliment you get. Some of you are really good at this, by the way. There are some people here in this church that when I try to compliment them, they immediately point it to God or to somebody else. And that's awesome to me. That's encouraging to me. I don't always do that. People say, wow, that was a great sermon. I go, oh, well, thank you. But some people, you can't compliment them if you try. Wow, you're really fantastic in this role. Well, you know, God blesses me. He helps me. Be more like that, not like this. Strategy number two. This is harder. Repent of your secret desire for human approval. We all have it. Back when I was in a heavy metal band in high school, our motto, our slogan was, we don't care if anybody likes our music, as long as everybody does. Right? That's how we are. We don't care what people think, as long as they all like us. Repent of that. Fight that, friends. That will wage war against your soul. Wanting to be liked. Galatians 1:10 says this, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You get his point? Please Jesus or please people? Can't be both. Now, most of the time, pleasing Jesus will please people, but that can't be your focus. You have to focus on pleasing God. If people are your focus, you are no longer functioning as a bondservant of Christ. That's strategy number two. Repent of your secret desire for human approval. Strategy number three, humble yourselves. 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Why do we have to be told over and over again to humble ourselves? Well, because humility is an all too unnatural position for us. We are born proud. We are born arrogant. That's why babies cry. Because they want what they want when they want it. You don't have to teach that. Friends, fight that. Fight that. Humble yourselves. So quickly concluding, first of all, the sermon and then the series, we are a glory-hungry, self-centered people. Secondly, we are a stiff-necked people. As odd as it may sound to your ears, I hope this study has encouraged you by humbling you. It has been hard to study and hard to preach because I complain a lot. But we must fight it to preserve for God his place and his glory. Now, before we go, if you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be thinking here, look, if God gets this mad over something this little, I have no chance. And you are dead wrong. God does get that mad over something that you think is little, but you do have a chance. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect human life, died a sacrificial death, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, so that all of your complaining, all of your God-belittling sins, all of your messes in your life would be covered. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to cry out to him and say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling, because he wants for himself the glory. You don't have to leave here an unbeliever. You don't. You can cry out to him, and he will save you 100% of the time. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's any unbeliever in our midst this morning or listening online, that you, by your grace, that they would not remain a stiff-necked people. That they would humble themselves and that they would cry out to you and say, look, I know that I'm all about me and I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to glorify you because you are God and you deserve it. I pray that you would fill them with this, that you would grant them life, that they would cry out to you to be saved. And Lord, I pray that you would give them what you command them, that you would give them the faith that you command from them. Lord, I also pray for those among us who are already believers. And I pray that you would convict us of how we just want to be something special. And we want to be lifted up. We want to be worshiped. Lord, would you help us to fight that? Would you help us to repent of that? So that you and you alone would be glorified. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. There is no we. There is only you, God. Would you affect us to that end, to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?